This morning I'd like to take you through one of my favorite stories. It's in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to be there for most of the time. This is a story that occurs, as you can tell from the position in Matthew, right behind Matthew 5 through 7. And what is Matthew 5 through 7? Sermon on the Mount, right? Three of probably the most important chapters for you to read in the entire Bible. Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount and gives us almost everything we need, really, for salvation. And this story occurs right immediately after that. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. For a testimony unto them. And if we examine this story verse by verse. There's only four verses, so it's probably be pretty short, probably, don't you think? There's a lot in this story, and my goal this morning is to not just see the obvious beauty that I think you can see in this story, but to look between the lines and really look into the story and see what is being said here by Jesus and what is being done. We start in verses 1 and 2, and we already find some interesting things here that are happening that shouldn't be happening in the way that they are. We see this leper, and he comes to Jesus. He comes up to Jesus and worships him, and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened. You've heard me say this before, I just love to be there and see all the way that this would happen. But this man could not have been in the midst of this multitude of people that were listening to Jesus. He could have been listening to Jesus, and I totally believe he was. That's the reason I think we even have this story right here. But he would have been off, a little far off, being able to hear Jesus, but could not participate with the multitudes that were close by him. So I don't know if he came to him in private. It would either had to have been to come up to him in private, or when he came up to him, the multitudes would have moved away. It would have had to happen in one of those two types. But when he comes close to Jesus, he doesn't say what he's supposed to say. And it's a really interesting, I think, contrast here. And I want to compare two passages. I want to compare what the priest would have already told him. If you're a leper and he has been classified as unclean, he's already been to the priest. The priests have met him outside the camp and examined him and has decided whether or not he's going to be unclean or classified as clean. This is the Levitical laws, and we're going to go look at those here in a little bit. This is what had to have been happened, and the priest would clearly, in this case, had classified him as unclean and would have told him the rules on how he's supposed to interact with society. But this man had just heard something different from Jesus. And so I want to look at these two passages on what the priest would have told this man and what he would have heard from Jesus. If we go to Leviticus 13 and leprosy laws are Leviticus 13 and 14. If you want to go read all those things about leprosy, you can do so. We're going to read some of it today. But in Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, he would have already been to the priest, and this is what the priest would have told him a lot of things, but the priest would have told them this. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, Unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. the rule was that if you were walking down the road and some people were coming by you, you had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." You had to yell a warning out so that they could pass by on the other side. This was a commandment to these people, and the priest would have told them that this is what the case is, and you can't be with the other people. You are outside of the camp. You can't come into the temple. You can't even come in to worship. And in this case, he wouldn't be able to have been with the congregation to listen to Jesus, to fellowship with them. He could have heard what he said, but he had to have been afar off. And what did he hear? Well, if we go back into the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of different excerpts from the sermon that we could read of that he would have heard and been probably intrigued with. But I think the thing that probably, at least if I was in his situation, might have touched me the most was in Matthew 7 through 11. It had been close to the end of Jesus' sermon. And Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a snake? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Can you imagine this leper hearing that? What a stark contrast from what he just heard from the priests on how he had to, what his lot was in life. This would have been completely refreshing. This man, who is this man on this hill saying these things to me? Ask and it will be given to me? What do you think the leper wanted to ask? Well, we know what he wanted to ask, don't we? He came up and he asked him. He came up and he did exactly what Jesus said. It's my only hope. The priest gave me no hope. I'm supposed to go and yell, "Unclean, unclean," whenever I see someone. Jesus says, "Come up and ask me." Now, what will it take for him to come up and ask Jesus? What did this man have? This man had faith. He had faith. You could almost argue that he had to have it. He's in a desperate situation. And he comes up to Jesus and he worships him. And he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean." Now this is amazing because no, you didn't get cured from leprosy. You weren't cured from leprosy. Now you could go back to the priest and the priest would declare you clean based on what your leprosy looked like. And you can read the entire thing in chapter 13 if you're interested in that. Basically, if you didn't have open wounds, then you could be declared clean, even if you were white from head to toe. But you weren't, when you went to be tried to be declared clean again, you weren't cured. You weren't, the priest didn't have people show up that were just cured. The only thing that could cure leprosy was God or God's representative. That's always was the case, even back with Naaman, right? Remember that story of leprosy. And so this is an amazing thing that when the man comes to Jesus, he says, "You can cure me. You can cleanse me. You can completely take this away. That's what I'm asking. You told me that if I come ask, that you would do this." And that's what he's trying here in verse 1 and 2. We go to verse 3. And to me, it's the most touching part of the story. So I'll try to make it through it. It says, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." Probably been a long time since this man had felt human touch. Now, did Jesus have to touch him? And we know he didn't. Because we have a lot of other examples where he didn't touch them. He just healed them. But Jesus knew what this man wanted. Jesus knew this man's faith. And it says he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. Now this is another violation of the law. The first violation was the man didn't do what the law told him to do. He did what Jesus told him to do. They didn't do what the old law had told him to do. Now we know that Jesus is touching what? He's touching something that's unclean. And there's a general law of Leviticus that says that if something clean touches something unclean, they both become unclean. This is amazing in this verse. This is a complete reversal of Levitical law. In this example, something clean touched something unclean, and they both became clean. That's complete opposite of the laws of Leviticus. And it's amazing and encouraging. This is the new law. This is the Messiah that has come. In verse 4, it says, Jesus said to him, "See, thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." I'm getting behind myself here. Now, the thing I wanted to emphasize in verse 4 is that he's supposed to go show himself to the priest. Of course, that's Levitical law. Once you are could be possibly declared unclean, you're supposed to go to the priest. And there's a whole ritual that I want to look at here that he would have to go through to be declared clean again. And so Jesus was doing, you go and you show him and have the gift that Moses commanded offered for a testimony unto who? Unto them. Unto the priests. It's really interesting. It was a testimony. You go show yourself to the priest. It's going to be a testimony, a witness unto them. A witness of what? Well, it's a witness or a testimony that the Messiah has come. They're going to have to declare you clean, but they're going to be confused because you're cured. You don't have leprosy. This isn't something the priest saw. They would have to look at your leprosy, examine it, and see if it was worthy to be called clean. But you are already there. They know who you are. They've classified you as being unclean, and you're going to come back, and you're not going to have it anymore. That's going to be a testimony. That's going to be a witness that the Messiah has come. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. The miracles of Jesus weren't always just about, the person and letting them get over their infirmities. There's a lot of people that lived during the time of Jesus that were blind or crippled that were never healed. We're not promised these great things in our life. The purpose of the miracles was to prove the Messiah had come. And we have all Old Testament prophecies proving that. But of course we have in Matthew 11 and 5, Jesus himself talking about this when John the Baptist sent some disciples to Jesus to say, Are you the one? And said, and I'll start in verse 3, Matthew 11, and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now those aren't things, we don't hear the people that had the common cold are now cured, right? What are they? These are blind people. You're blind. You don't just all of a sudden see. You're crippled. You don't all of a sudden walk. You have leprosy. You don't just get over that. These are prophecies that he was truly the Messiah. These are things that they were, and now they are no longer. There is no leprosy in him. He is completely, completely cured. So these were to be a testimony unto the priests. Proof, witness, that Jesus, the Messiah, has arrived. But I want to focus on, in verse 4, on this gift. It says, "And offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." And so we're going to go back, and I know this is not what you're supposed to do on a PowerPoint. This is for me, so I know you probably, none of you can read it. It's supposed to only have like 4 to 5 words on each slide. But just if you wanted to know that. But I just had my New Testament Bible and I didn't have my Old Testament. So I put this passage on here so that I could look at it and refer to it. The Levitical leper laws are in 13 and 14, as I said earlier. Chapter 13, which we're going to kind of not go too much into, just talks about all the different ways the leprosy might look and the rules on how if the priest could say, okay, you have leprosy, but we can declare you clean, or if you need to be isolated, or if we can call you unclean, all the rules are there. In chapter 14, it talks about how to, again, declare them clean, and the rituals and things that you had to go through to end up having that happen. And I want to just focus on 1 through 9. The rest of the chapter goes on to how do you cleanse a house where a leper has been. It's primarily the same way. But there's a whole bunch of different rules. But 1 through 9, to me, are the most fascinating thing. And I believe this is what we're talking about when Jesus told the leper, go and offer Moses' gift, what he told you to do. Because there's some symbolism in this gift. And I think Jesus wanted them to see this. So, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. You glad we're in the new law? Wow, there's a lot there. So what is this? This cleansing thing that was supposed to happen? Well, there were how many birds? Two birds. And one bird was to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, you can go and read some of the other versions, and it explains it a little bit better than this particular version does. What this is an earthen vessel would be a clay pot or a clay jar, probably pretty big. And inside it, you were supposed to put the flowing water. And this this reference to the water, the running water, it actually means living water. And what that refers to is it couldn't just be any water. It had to be effervescent water or spring water, water that was coming up from a spring. And you would go and you would get that water. When you first read it, it kind of sounds like the whole process was occurring over a... That's not what this refers to. You would get the spring water and put the spring water, the fresh living water, in the earthen vessel. And then the bird was put into the earthen vessel and killed. So the blood of the bird would drip down and mingle, commingle with the living spring water. It'd be hard to get enough blood out of the bird to actually do this whole process. And that's always the case, is the blood was always, and all the other examples, even Tim talked a little bit about the heifer, the bulls and goats, it was always mixed with water to make a kind of a bigger solution, I guess, if you will. So this happened to the one bird. The second bird, and the hyssop, and the wood, and the scarlet was yarn or it was a ribbon. All of this, and the bird, the live bird, was dipped into this blood water solution. Now, it looks like they're all separate in this thing, but they weren't. They were all tied together. The scarlet was used to tie these things together. The hyssop was kind of a bramble branch. It's a very, very common kind of a weed kind of a thing. It's used a lot in the Bible. And it was tied to this cedar wood along with the living bird. They were all tied together with this scarlet ribbon. And this whole process was used to dip into the blood to sprinkle on the leper. I got a picture of it. There it is. I didn't draw that. But this is how it was kind of imagined to be. The word up there is, I'm going to use kind of a Catholic word for this thing. It's the aspergillum. And that's the thing that, you know, they sprinkle. So this is all, you know, a lot of Catholicism, of course, comes from Judaism. It's the same thing. And so this was an aspergillum that was made out of this living bird. Not a dead bird. This is the living bird. And the wood and the scarlet thread tied it all together and the hyssop. And the whole thing was dipped in the blood and it was sprinkled on the leper and cleansed him. Now, is this just ridiculous rituals? Or is this beautiful imagery and prophecy of the Messiah? I think most of the world would look at this and say, this is ridiculous. See the Bible? The Bible says all kinds of things. And how can you read a passage like that and consider it to be valid and important? If you're a Christian, I would hope that you would look into that and almost weep for the beauty of what that meant and how this leper was healed. We have several mentions in this thing. We have an earthen vessel. This bird that was killed in an earthen vessel is what it said. I want to read it exactly. What was it? And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. A bird that was killed in an earthen vessel. What is an earthen vessel? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, I'm going to go read it. I'm going to run out of time. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, we have great treasure in our earthen vessel. An earthen vessel, what is your earthen vessel? It's your body. That's what it is. That's what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, your earthen vessel. Did Christ die in an earthen vessel? Yes, he did. That was the whole point. Christ came in an earthen vessel. And I am going to turn to Philippians 2:5-8. Philippians 2:5-8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came in an earthen vessel and was killed in an earthen vessel. Now, we're very thankful that that's not the end of the story. Right? That's not the end of the story. We have scarlet, we have wood, we have hyssop. If we go to the chapter of John, we can go to different places to get all of these, but John 19 has them all. It has the entire, to me, John 19 is the story in New Testament form. It's the same story, but it's in New Testament form. John 19:2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put on him in this version it says purple, but in the other versions it says scarlet, and some of the other passages have nothing but scarlet. Put on him a scarlet robe. In John 19:16-17, we don't actually have the word wood, but what do we have? The cross. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. John 19:29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. We have the hyssop in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers of the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Mixed blood and water. Was this just a ridiculous ritual that they were doing? Or was Jesus saying, you go and you offer the gift that Moses talked about? Maybe the priest will see what they're doing. Taking a bird in an earthen vessel, killing it, mixing the blood with the water. And we have the blood on the wood and the hyssop, the scarlet thread, and the living bird. It'd be really hard to make an analogy of Christ with just one animal. How do you do that? How do you make an analogy of, I'll kill this bird is now dead, and now it's alive? Because what did Christ do? A lot of people died. What did Christ do? He rose. He resurrected. And so we have two birds. The only way we can show this in this ritual is to have two birds. One that's bound to the wood. Bound to the wood. And then what happened to that bird? They let it go in an open field and it flew. It rose up. It's supposed to represent the same bird, but you can't do that. We can't do that. We have to use two birds to make that analogy. One that dies and then is resurrected and comes up. And I like the imagery of that bird being bound to that wood, because this is what they did to Christ, isn't it? Didn't they bound when they came? It says they came and they bound him. They came and they bound him. He looked pretty that bird looked pretty helpless on that screen, didn't he? He looked pretty helpless. But that couldn't hold him. He was resurrected. I was commenting to Ginger this morning on Facebook, and this is probably going to ruin my talk, so I'm talking about this, but I've always liked the Superman movies. Because I always liked stories that people come up with in movies and books and things when they just every single time go back to the greatest story ever told. And the greatest story ever told is Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And so many movies and books and everything have just been based on those things. And of course, Superman, if any of you follow all the movies of Superman, it's clearly has always been the discussion of it's this story. A Superman. That's what he is. And I don't know if you've seen the most recent Man of Steel movie. It's pretty good. And there's a line in there that I'd like to share with you that I thought was... The most recent Man of Steel movie was way over the top in this imagery. If you follow it along, you'll see it was just... They really totally went the whole way. But I think it was Lois Lane that asks him, you let them handcuff you? Is what she said. And he said, it wouldn't be much of a surrender if I resisted. I love that line in that movie. It's really good. It wouldn't be much of a surrender if I resisted. But what does that mean? I mean, and not that that's biblical prophecy or anything, but that's real, isn't it? Did Christ have to be bound to that cross? No. He surrendered himself to us. Willingly. It wouldn't have been as important if he just used his powers and didn't lay his life down. That's what the power was, that he laid his life down because he could raise it up again. I don't know how this happens, where the scarlet blood of Christ can cover the blackness of our sins and make us whiter than snow. It's an amazing process. But that's what happened to this leper. When he went back, these priests would have had to perform this ceremony. I was imagining that. You think they had to dust off the books and look up this one? Or would they just know this? What do we do in this case? There's a lot of things to remember. What do we do in this case? This like never happens. Ever. And we have to go through this process. This man says, I'm supposed to come, and you're supposed to offer the gift of Moses, because I'm healed. This would have been a real reminder and an open to the priests on how to even do this ritual and what this could possibly mean. And remember, after this happens, when he was sprinkled with the blood, he was cleansed, right? And then what was he supposed to do? There was more to that, right? He was supposed to go and wash his clothes, wash his body, and remove all his hair, right? That's ritualized. There's nothing there, right? Well, with the exception and no bald jokes here, but amongst all of humans, who has the least amount of hair? Babies do, don't they? We come into this world and some of us have no hair at all. Right? This is what you're supposed to be like. He was born again. He was cleansed and he removed all his hair, symbolic of what Peter says, 1 Peter 2 and 2, be ye as newborn babes. Be ye as newborn babes. This is a starting over process for this man. And why? Because he asked. He had heard what the priest had told him, that he had no hope, that he was outside of the body. There's nothing that could do to save him. But then this man on the hill said something different. He said, I can save you. Ask, and it shall be given to you. How can the scarlet blood of Jesus, out of the blackness of our sins, take away our sins and make us whiter than snow? That phrase is really interesting in the context of what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Do you want to be whiter than snow? I do, in the sense that Jesus can make me whiter than snow. I wouldn't want to be like the leper, who probably was whiter than snow. Whiter than snow in the Bible sometimes has bad connotation. It talks about leprosy that was whiter than snow. But we want the whiter than snow that only Jesus can give. That can take our whiter than snow spiritual leprosy that we have, the sins in our life, and erase it. And this can happen if we ask for it. If we ask for repentance. And there's a great passage I'd like to end with when David asked for repentance. He was comparing his sins to leprosy. He had no hope. There was no cure for him. And in Psalm 51 and 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We have no hope with our spiritual leprosy, the sins that we have in our life. There is no hope. We are outside of the body of Christ. But Christ can let us back in. All we have to do, he says, is to ask. Repent of what we have done and accept him as our Savior and be washed with him in the water, where the power of the blood gives the power to the water to wash our sins away. And we can be resurrected just as the bird is released into the air. Resurrection for us. We ask that you take care of this as we stand and sing the invitation song.